He's having to do with the statements of the I am that Jesus says. And chapter 15 is where we're going to be in the book of John. And it'll be the last one. This is the end of the series. So I thought I would mention that. I know that it'll bring a smile to some of your faces. As it says, oh no, not another one. We have to go through another one. But yes, this will wrap it up for us in this study. I know Pastor Dave probably has seen that kind of expression on people's face. But we're going to do John chapter 15, and let's pray. And then we're going to read a couple of passages as background material for what we're going to be studying in John, having to do with the vine and the branches. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your wondrous mercy and love to us that you demonstrate each day. Father, thank you for this time that we can study in your word. We pray that you would help us in our hearts that we might understand it, might be an encouragement to us. Lord, that you would direct our paths, you would help us in our thoughts, that they might be pleasing to you. And Lord, that we might see just your wondrous works and be amazed at all that you do for us as believers. In Christ's name, amen. So hold your place in John chapter 15, because that's where we're going to come to, and we're going to study about the vine and the branches. But before that, if you'll turn back to Psalm chapter 80, Psalm 80 in verse 8. And we want to read in Psalm 80 and also in Isaiah 5 as some background material for what we're going to be looking at with the vine in John chapter 15. In Psalm 80, we find the psalmist talking about a vine that is planted, and the vine being Israel that comes out of Egypt and what happens to it. And also in Isaiah 5, we also find out about the vine of Israel and what happens with it. So if we'll read in Psalm 80, verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They burned it with fire, they have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, I want to read a parallel section here having to do with the vine of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain, no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So if you'll turn back now to John chapter 15, and that's our background material as we begin to look at what Jesus is talking about when he begins to discuss with his disciples in the last hours, actually, before his arrest, which then would lead to his death, which ultimately would be would lead to his resurrection. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. As I mentioned, his disciples are very troubled. And last time we talked, he was telling his disciples not to be troubled, that he was going away and he's going to come back again. And here he begins to talk about their relationship to him as the vine and the branches. And I don't know about you, but most of us have not grown up in a very agrarian society. I know we have little gardens. Some of you may have grown up on a farm. I know sometimes talking to Rodney, he tells about working in the corn and doing things that they had to do, and I know his wife thinks he probably did less than he talks about on it. It's a little bit glorified there, exactly. But, and some of you can probably teach me lessons about vines and vineyards and things. But he begins to talk with them, and I wonder, now why does he use this expression? Think about the situation. I mean, it's the last hours before he's going to be arrested. They're going to be scattered. They're going to be perplexed. And he begins to talk about a vine. And so he also, and there's one little word that makes such a distinction in here when he talks about the vine. It is what vine? It is the true vine. And so when they're thinking, you have to start to say, okay, now what would the people there understand about this vine analogy that he's using? How has it been used in the scripture? He doesn't just pull this out of nowhere. What is it that he's going to be telling these people? And so as we looked in Isaiah 5, we look in Psalm 80, there was a picture and an illustration of the people of Israel as being the vine. And what had God done for the people of Israel? He brought them out of Egypt, and what did he do in the land? It talks about he brought them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He brought them to a land which they did not build the cities, they didn't plant the vineyards, they didn't dig the wells, and what did he do? He gave them this land. And what was their response to him? You read in the Old Testament that over and over, if you think about the book of Judges, what do? They go into idolatry, and then they suffer, and then they cry out to God, and they go back into idolatry, and they cry out to God, and they just continue to do this until ultimately God says, enough, and he destroys the nation. So this vineyard, this vine that he planted, brought him forth not the fruit that he desired. He had planted it, he had protected it, he had hoed it, and what did it bring forth in Isaiah 5? It brought forth wild grapes, not the fruit that he had desired. And so Jesus draws a distinction between those vines, that vine of Israel and himself, and that he is the true vine. And this vine, as we think about when he says that, if you look in the book of Hebrews, for instance, there's a great deal of comparisons between Jesus, who is superior to what? He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the priesthood. Over and over and again, you see that he is superior. And here he is saying that he is superior. His vine is not one that will bring forth wild grapes. His vine will bring forth the fruit that God desires. And how does he describe our relationship to this vine then? If he is the true vine, he begins to talk about that the disciples are the branches on this vine. And who is, and we're going to study and we're going to talk about that relationship as we go into other places, but even more amazing is that he talks about the Father is the vine dresser. Now, what is the role of the vine dresser? The vine dresser is one who cultivates, who hoes, who protects, who takes care of the vine. And so God is shown here as the one with this true vine, the disciples as the branches, that the Father is the one who is going to be the caretaker of it. Now, let's read in verse 2. It says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he that being the vine dresser takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, or that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so on this vine, you have the branches, but you have different kinds of branches on the vine. And you have the branches that produce fruit and the ones that don't. And the vine dresser does what to the ones that produce fruit? Now think about how you do in your own garden. Now, I don't grow much on vines. Most of the vines that I grow are not for muscadines or grapes or something like that. Ours are just for aroma and blooms and all that sort of stuff. And in fact, I don't think I've ever met a vine that I didn't want to cut down, because I get to pruning those vines. And I'll tell you something about that. But anyway, vines grow, and the vine dresser here is the one who's going to take care of the vine. And what do you do in your own garden with your plants? We usually grow tomatoes. It's one of the things that we grow. And what do? You have the tomato plant, it comes up. You prune, you pluck off the little suckers. You pluck off the different things that are there so that it'll do what? It'll produce more fruit. And so what do with the tomato also? Now, I don't know about y'all, but we build these little cages. We build these little things for this tomato to grow up. I have all of these little structures that you have. Sometimes you use wire fencing, and sometimes we did some little wood teepee kind of things. You do all of this to do what? To train the plant so that it will produce more fruit. And that's what the vine dresser does, and it shows here is God is the one that's working the vine to do what? So that it will produce more fruit. And how do we see this pruning that God does, as it talks about here, in our lives? It reminds me of what happens many times in the game of sports. If you're working with a team in the sports, what do? Think about it just a minute. Some of you have played sports. I know we've talked about soccer, different sports. I work with some basketball. And so week after week, we work with the team for them to be better. And how do we do that? We do things that the girls who are on the team don't like to do. Saturday morning is not a time that they like to put on their gym shoes and run sprints. The whistle blows, and they have to take off across the court and run back and forth in a certain time. I'm sure you do the same sort of thing in soccer. And you'd run through the drills, and you have them go through this, and they're exhausted. What would they rather be doing? Sleeping? Right. And most of them for the first 30 minutes, I think they're still sleeping. Right. And we wake them up. Basketball or sports or whatever we're doing is not one in which you show up and you sit on couches. You know, in fact, in our 3-hour practices, nobody sits down. You don't lean up against the wall. You don't sit down. You sprint on and off the court. You run all the drills. Because what is the coach doing? The coach is working with the players for them to be better at what they're supposed to do in the game. One of the books that I read is amazing about this in terms of the training and the drilling was about a Navy SEAL who was in a unit, and he was the only one that survived in that unit. And he talks about the preparation and the training that they have, that they go through, so that they would be the best fighting unit, they would be the best men, and hopefully they would survive. And over, they want to quit, but they don't quit. But what are the instructors doing? The instructors don't give them the easy way. The instructors give them the difficult way in which they have to go through, just like the coach. So what does the vine dresser do here in his pruning? When the vine dresser works with us in our pruning, what is that like? Do we want difficulties in our lives? No, I think that anybody who says they do either has not lived very long, or they have, fooled themselves. But most of us don't like the difficulties. We don't want the things that are difficult. Do we like the loss of a job? No, not hardly. Do we like the loss of a loved one? Not really. Do we like to have persecution or problems at work? We wouldn't ask for that. But what is the vine dresser doing in each one of these circumstances in our lives? He's pruning us that we might produce more fruit. He takes away the things that would be harmful to us. He reveals to us the areas in which we are weak. He works with us. And you think about, it's not somebody who's totally been delegated this job. It says, my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one that's working with the disciples to prune them in their lives so that they might have more fruit. If you think about a parable that was told in Matthew 21, Jesus told a parable about a vineyard that was planted, and it was leased out to these tenants. And the tenants took care of the vineyard, but the owner went away, and he sent back his servants. And what did the tenants do to the servants? They beat one, they killed another. And so the owner of the vineyard says, I will send my son to them. And what will they do with him? Hopefully they'll listen. But what did they decide? If we kill him, the vineyard will be ours. And so they killed him. And the question was, what will God do to those tenants? What will God do to the ones who had managed the vineyard? He will utterly destroy them, and he will give this vineyard to someone else. Now, if you look at this story, and you look at what the true vineyard is, it struck me as, who is the vine dresser here? It's not some unworthy tenants. It's not delegated to somebody else. It is the true vine, and God is the vine dresser himself. And this vine that Jesus is one that is going to be made up of the disciples, and it is going to grow, and it is going to cover the whole earth. And it will bear the fruit that God desires. Now, one of the things it mentions here is there's another kind of branch. And what branch is that? That's a branch that doesn't produce any fruit. And what does the Father do to it? He cuts those branches off, and they're thrown into the fire. And in this superior, I want to say just a word here, this superior vine that we're talking about, if you look at the people of Israel, they had a remnant within a physical nation that existed. And Jesus says that he is the true vine. You have a spiritual kingdom in which there is all believers. There's not this weakness of people who are not. The branches that don't produce any fruit are cut off. And so in the spiritual kingdom, it is, like I said in Hebrews, it's superior to the physical kingdom that you see with the people of Israel that he talks about in the vine, and how that the walls are broken down and the thing is burnt. And over in this one, you have the superior one that's Christ. And you have the vine dresser who's the one that works with the disciples to prune them so that they might produce more fruit. All right, well, let's look at that's kind of the starting point. And let's look at the verses 4 through 8. As he explains what this relationship is, and he explains what this means. I want to hit verse 3 too, but as he explains what this means in this relationship between the vine and the branches. And in verse 3 he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now some of you may remember what happened in the upper room where he's talking about washing their feet. And Peter says, no, you know, wash everything. He says, no, you're already clean. All I need to do is wash your feet. That in this sense, they are already part of the vine. That they are clean, and Jesus identifies them in that way. And so they are part of the vine that he's talking about. In verse 4 through 8, he begins and talks about abiding in him. And he says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so proved to be my disciples. Now, as he begins to explain this analogy with the vine and the branches, there are three things in this passage that we want to cover. Is first of all, the command to abide in the vine. Secondly, the warning that comes for the branches that don't bear any fruit. And then thirdly, what does it mean by fruit? Now, if you're like me when I read this passage and I hit this word abide, I'm not real clear on what he's talking about. Because it's not something that we commonly use in our language. And it's certainly not something we commonly use about somebody. How do we usually use the word abide when we do use it? Think about that just a minute. We think about, what country do you abide in? What city do you abide in? Or what house do you abide in? We don't speak like that, but where do you stay? Where do you live? Where's your residence? Now, when we talk about abiding in a person, how do we use that? Abide with someone. Now, if you've been married, that abiding with, you know, that's how you might use that sort of word, that you abide with somebody. But Jesus here tells us that we are to abide in him. Just as the branches abide in the vine. Now, how does a branch abide in the vine? It draws what from the vine? It draws its life. It draws all the nutrients that it needs, the sap that flows through it. The vine produces and provides its structure. All of the things that the vine needs or that the branch needs, you can find in the vine, and it's applied through it. Now, if you've done any sort of pruning like I was talking about, there's a vine that I usually do battle with at least two or three times a year. It's my mother-in-law's vine. And when I go down there and visit, I get out my hedge trimmers and I get out my lopping shears and all on this vine and do battle with it. And so far, we've drawn it to a tie. Is that I ask each time, can we remove this vine? Because I have to keep pruning this thing because it grows where? It grows, I don't know if you've had vines, but in Florida, the vine season is 365 days a year. It constantly grows, and it's planted between the fence, the patio, and the house. And it wants to grow up into the window, and it wants to grow all over the patio, and it's supposed to be growing down the fence, but it doesn't want to do that. And so I keep working to train this thing, but I get the equipment out and drag it out there to work on this vine. And so when I'm cutting this vine, if I cut close to the root, it will kill the whole branch. How does that branch survive after it's cut off from the... It doesn't. And why is that? Because everything that that branch needs, it gets from the root. The branch gets everything it needs from the root. If I cut it off, you know, accidentally, because I wouldn't want to kill the thing. But if I cut it off too close to it, all that you could see where it goes all the way through this thing begins to what? Within a couple of hours, it begins to shrivel. And then within a day, it's dried up. And then a couple of days, it's completely dead because it cannot exist on its own. It gets everything it needs from the vine. Now, how does that picture fit with us in Christ? Reflect back on Ephesians chapter 1, one of the greatest passages there is in terms of our relationship with Christ. And I want to read you just a few things in terms of what you find there. It says, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. That we're adopted through Christ. That in Christ, we're redeemed. That in him is our inheritance. So that just like the branch and the vine, we have everything that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that we have on our own. It's not something that we produce. But in him, all spiritual blessings are ours. Now, one of the things That is the connection in what we get from the vine. But I want you to think about the word abide, because sometimes abide can be used in a very passive sense. And we get the idea that we are just passive in this operation. But what is he telling us to do? He tells us and commands us to abide. And one of the meanings and one of the things you look at in the word abide is to remain or to stay. And he tells us that we are to abide in him, that we are to remain and we are to stay in him, that we are not to be detached from him, we are not to be departed from him, we are not to be separated from him, but we are to remain and to stay in him. And it's an active activity that we have. Now, what is the warning? What is the warning that we find in these verses? We find a warning about the branches that do not bear fruit. The branches that do not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Now, one of the things that you find in the scripture many times is that it's very hard to tell on the branches which ones are the ones that will live and which ones are the ones that will be cut off. But in this illustration that Jesus uses, how does he describe what the two are? How do we know which ones they are? The one produces fruit and the other doesn't produce fruit. There are parables that Jesus has told us about the two different types of groups that there are. If you think about the wheat and the tares just a minute. The wheat and the tares, you have the wheat field that is sown, and an enemy comes and sows tares, and they both grow up, and you can't tell the difference between them. But when they come to the harvest, they'll separate them out. And another parable you have is a sower in the field. Is that how do you know when you sow the seed, it falls in four different places? It falls, first of all, on the stony ground, and the birds come and devour it. But in the other three, it all grows. And then two of the three, you find that it grows. One is the stony ground, one is the thorny ground, and one is the good soil. And in all three of them, it grows up, but in only one case does it produce fruit. And the stony ground, the sun comes up and it dies. And the thorny ground, the plant comes up and the thorns choke it out. But in the good soil, it produces fruit. And so it is here with the branches, that the branches that are on the vine, the ones that have produced fruit continue, but the ones that don't produce fruit in their lives will be cut off by the vine dresser and thrown into the fire. And so that is a warning to us, a warning in our lives, just like you see in the book of Hebrews. I think about the book of Hebrews and that we think about the chapter of faith with the book of Hebrews, but it's full of warnings not to turn back. It's full of warnings not to give up, warnings not to give in. Anybody who thinks that abiding is some passive activity is very new to this or doesn't know what the conflict is, because how many times in your life do you have these challenges, you have these things that happen to you, and yet you have these doubts that rise, you have these fears that come up. And so in your life, Christ says to remain, to abide in him, and to stay with him. Now, the last thing about abiding in this particular section is how do we do this? And that's probably, there's a lot of books written by this, I'm sure. And is thinking about, okay, now how do I abide? Because we're usually thinking, if you can give me the five things I got to do, I'll be fine. You know, just give me those five things and I'll be done. I'll check them off and then we can come back next Sunday. But it's not that easy. Is that in questioning, how do we abide and what has Jesus told his disciples in the past? And that one of the things that he has told them is that this is something that they have to abide and remain in him by faith. That by faith and believing in him will they continue to abide in him. And he says for his words to abide in them. And so like the branches are connected to the vine, that we're in this fellowship with him and that we remain in him through faith and believing in what he has said and believing in what he is, who he is. Because one of the things that's going to happen with the disciples in this short period of time is that all the things that they have heard from him are going to be tested. If you think about what's going to happen over the next few hours, is that he is going to be arrested, the Gentiles, he's going to be given to the Gentiles, and he's going to be crucified. They're going to be very perplexed about this, and they won't understand what's happening, and they will desert, and they will all flee. They were looking, and the nation of Israel was looking for someone who was going to come and set up a kingdom. They were looking for a king who was going to throw out the Romans. They weren't looking for somebody who's going to die a horrible death on a cross. But Jesus reminds them that they are to abide and they are to remain with him. What is one of the illustrations of what has happened with the disciples in this very thing and a person who is in their midst? There was one person, Judas. And that could be a very discouraging thing to all the rest of them. But what was the life of Judas and what was his situation? If you remember, Judas is the one that kept the bag. Judas is the one that complained about the lady who had this expensive perfume that anointed Jesus with it. He said, "Why didn't you sell that and let's give it to the poor?" Because he was stealing money out of the bag. Now, how many of the disciples knew that he was the one doing that? None of them. How many of them knew that he was the one that was going to go sell Jesus for money? Because when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," they all wondered, "Is it me?" They had no idea that it was Judas. And so even within the 12 disciples, we see this same analogy play out. You have the disciples, the 11 disciples, who had fruit in their life and faith in the Lord, and then you had one disciple who did not. His life did not bear fruit. It was not a life of faith, and it was cut off and thrown into the fire. And so you have that example, even within the group of disciples, right before Jesus is talking with them about the vine and their relationship to him. Now, lastly in this particular section is to look at what we're talking about by fruit. Now, if you've been in Baptist churches, you've probably heard the sower and the seed, and you've probably heard this, and most of the time they're talking about fruit in a certain way. And when you talk about the fruit in a person's life, when you talk about the abundance that comes from it, many times they're talking about converts, the produce of your life, the converts at 30, 60, 90, and all of the different things that you can have. How else do we look at life with fruit? Some of you would say there's another thing that comes up many times that we talk about fruit, and what is that? You have the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way that fruit's used. Now, how is fruit used in the Old Testament also? Think about that just a minute. When they're talking about a time of plenty and abundance, they're talking about the fruit of the vine, the fruit of their vineyards, the fruit of their trees, the fruit of their wheat fields. All of these things are how God has blessed them. And so when we talk about fruit in the life of a believer, what are we talking about? Is it that they would reproduce themselves through other believers? Is it that their lives would have the fruit of the Spirit? Is it there would be something about them that would show the blessing of God upon it? And to all those things, I say, yes. It is all of those things that would be demonstrated in the life of someone that the vine dresser is pruning, that they would produce more fruit in their lives. It's just like when the disciples came before the leaders in Israel, and they noted, they said that these men had been with Jesus. And that's the way it is in our lives. That as we believe and trust in him, that he works through us through his Spirit, that our lives show these different fruits. The warnings I mentioned is if you have a life and you say, I believe and I'm a part of the vine, but there is no evidence of any fruit, that is a warning to you that you might be one of the vines that he's talking about that is cut off if you bear no fruit. Because the vine dresser, Jesus as the vine, will provide all that you need to produce fruit, and the vine dresser will be the one who prunes you so that you may produce fruit. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. And Jesus goes on and talks about in another situation. He used the abide in me again, but he changes it just slightly. And we want to spend just a few minutes looking at that. In verse 9 he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So he uses this, and he talks about the same sort of thing as abiding in him, but he talks about it in the context of love. And one of the characteristics of those who abide in Christ is going to be obedience. Now, some of you, most all of you in here have children, I think. Or that you know children, or you have somebody that's a younger person. And this is that it's very difficult for that person to come and say, Mom or Dad or Aunt and Uncle, I love you. And then have no regard for what you tell them. Have utter disobedience to what you're saying. And so that is the same thing that we see here, is that he says, if you abide in my love and my love abides in you, then you will keep my commandments. That will be a characteristic of one. And why is that? That is because you have love for the one who's commanded you. You want to please the one whom you love. You and that person agree, and that you want to do the things that that person has commanded you. Now, how do we see that played out? As Jesus says here, my Father has loved me. What did the Father say about his Son? In Matthew 3, Matthew 17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so what Jesus is saying to us is abiding in his love is that we will be that same way, that he will look at us and say, this is my disciple in whom I am well pleased. And if you think about our situation and what God has done for us and Christ has done for us, it's very difficult for us to do less. When I think of someone and the characteristic of the love for what God has done for someone, there's a story in the Old Testament about a character named Mephibosheth. And if you haven't read that story, you need to go and read that in 2 Samuel 9, 16 and 19, where you have David who becomes a king. And he says, is there anyone left of the family of Jonathan or the, you know, Saul that I can show some gratitude to or that I can help? Now, because he loved Jonathan. Now, normally in that society, what did they do? Kill him. Every one of the heirs, they killed him. They got rid of any competition. But he wants to find this man. He wants to find someone. He wants to bless them for Jonathan. So what happens? He finds one guy who's lame named Mephibosheth, and he calls him before him. And Mephibosheth, I am sure, is thinking, this is it. He's found me. It's all over. And what does he say? He says, you are going to eat at the king's table. I'm going to treat you like one of my sons. I'm going to give you back the land that you had. He overwhelms Mephibosheth, who thought he was going to die. He blesses him. But that's not where the story ends. You go forward, and David's son Absalom rebels against him, and David has to flee. And as he's fleeing, the servant of Mephibosheth loads the donkeys and goes after David, and he says, where's Mephibosheth? And he lies about Mephibosheth and says he wanted to stay in town because he thought they'll give him back the kingdom. And so he goes out, and David comes back. And Mephibosheth comes out. Mephibosheth is not cleaned, he's not washed, he's not done any of the normal kinds of things since the king left. And the king had decided, David, he said, well, you know, based on what his servant Ziba told me, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to split the land between the two of you. I'm going to split what you got between the two of you because of what happened. And so what does Mephibosheth say? He says, he can have it all. That's not what I want. Just having you back is what I want. Now, how can we, if you think about, we are in such dire straits and so much worse states than Mephibosheth. And what has God done to us? Taken us out of the miry clay, lifted us up, made us an heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. He's given us all spiritual blessings. And that we respond to Him in obedience. Just like Mephibosheth, all I want is you. And that is our response out of a heart of love overflowing with affection for Him. Now, lastly, it talks about here that your joy may be full. If you think about their circumstances we started with, it was a very difficult time for them. And how can you be talking about joy? But what is he talked about here in this passage? He's reminded them of their relationship to Him. And that his father would be taking care of them. And that everything that they needed would be provided through the vine to the branches. And that they would not be separated from him. And that they would bear much fruit in their lives. And that they would please the father by bearing this fruit. The vine dresser who prunes it, who works with it, and they would produce it. And that their joy may be full. And that's an encouragement to them in this trying time that they would be found. That's an encouragement to us wherever we may be in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in. That Christ, the vine, is providing to us in the same way for the disciples that he talked about as the branches. Now, I want to ask a few questions, see if y'all have some questions about this. Anybody have some questions? Can we start? Okay. Just a couple of review things for you is in thinking about this, as I mentioned, what is an indicator of a true branch? What is it that you see that's an indicator of a true branch?
Fruit.
Pardon?
Fruit.
Fruit. Exactly right. That would be born in the life of the person. How does the branch bear fruit? How does a branch bear fruit? We're all branches in here that believe. How do you bear fruit? As you're thinking, is it a passive activity? If it was a passive activity, I don't think you would be here. You had to get up, you had to come, you got to hear the word. How do you bear fruit? See it?
Well, as you said earlier, it bears fruit by taking what it needs from the root.
Exactly. It's provided for it, just like all of these blessings are provided for us. But what do you find in the New Testament so many times? You find commands. You find walk, live, do. There are commands that we have to do as we are in our Christian life, as God is supplying these things for us, and that we are bearing fruit of righteousness, fruit of good works that it talks about in the New Testament. Some places I've been at, it's seen as a much more passive activity, that God just suddenly do this. But you were walking with Him. Pardon?
Seasons. The vine going through seasons. God uses those seasons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How does a branch bear fruit? Any other comments? Kevin.
It's also God that works in us to
bear fruit. I mean, it's a natural thing also. I mean, there is an action, but you know, an apple tree just kind of, it just makes apples.
Right.
So, I mean, it bears fruit after its own kind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it bears fruit after its own kind, and it produces those things. And so that as God is providing these things for you, then you'll produce fruit. And sometimes people get off one way too much, that it's all a human activity. If I do the right things, that's not right. You get over to the other side, and it's just simply totally passive, and I do nothing. It's like the athlete that sits on the couch, who never is exerted. There's no pruning. There's no activity that happens. Okay? And so there is an essence where it's talking about that God provides these things, and we walk with them, and that God produces fruit in our lives. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Okay, well, thank y'all very much. We'll pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word and its instruction to us. Thank you for each one of your blessings to us. Lord, we pray that our worship will be pleasing to you in Christ's name.